Turn to the book of James with me to James chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to take just a moment to review chapter 2 a little bit. But we're going to dig into James chapter 3 and some very important, helpful teaching on the tongue. And something we certainly always need a refresher on, and it's in so many places in the scripture, as we'll see. If you remember James chapter 2, some would claim that James and Paul were at odds and that they had a different view of justification, only that they used the word differently in different contexts. They were really on the same page in every way. Of course, we would expect that, wouldn't we? The inspired word of God. And so we would expect it to have agreement. Justification is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What we're really looking at in James chapter 2 is the legitimacy of the person's confession in Christ, right? You know, do you really live what you say, or is your faith the kind of faith that is coming out of a heart that's been redeemed by God and changed and has the Spirit of God dwelling in it? What part do good works play in our salvation? Some believe that grace alone is just too easy and there must be something that you have to do to be saved. And so what typically happens is there will be some sort of set of religious systems put in place that would commend you to God. And it being such an important issue, amen? I mean, being right with God, that's the number one thing for a human being. At the end of your life, no matter how much you enjoyed it or rich you thought it was or how miserable you were, it doesn't matter. If you're not right with God, I mean, you're looking down the barrel of eternity. It's very important. You better be sure that you are right with God. And so some people, they try to work their way to God through religious systems. Generally, not always, because of pride. Some people actually think they do it. Generally, if you're honest, it'll make you crazy. Because you can't do it, right? You're going to see flaws in your character, and you won't be able to ignore those. What part do these good works play? Well, it's always order. It's so important. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing that makes us right with God. But we're saved for a purpose, aren't we? That's what James is talking about here. He's saying you can't just say any old thing that you believe in Christ, and then your life just looks like everyone else. There's no evidence, in other words, of redemption. We're saved for good works. We're saved to serve God. We're saved to be like Him. We're saved to represent Him here, in fact. And so we want to be fit representatives. James gives several illustrations that we saw last time, negative examples. These are the same methodology in chapter 3. Very interesting. Negative examples is the uncaring brother. Someone who sees a need, has a way to fulfill that need, does nothing about it. Demonic faith. Demons believe. They have a sense of believing. And useless faith. Useless or unemployed. I like that the way that word can be read, unemployed. And then just dead faith. And I was just meditating on this passage this morning, of course, as I do every Sunday. And remembering a few years back, God led a young couple to my wife and I, to our church body, and we worked with them for several years, and they're still doing well, praise God. But the man gave testimony, I've always believed in God, but now, through this time working here, I've decided to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I thought that was a rich way to say it. There was someone that took issue with that. It's interesting, isn't it? Culture is crazy. We bring our culture into everything. Because he said, how can you say you've always believed in God? Well, I would stand here and tell you today that I cannot, for the life of me, remember a time in my life when I did not believe in God. I have always believed in God. Oh, you can't say that. Oh, sure I can. It's just my honest testimony. Now, did my faith in God equal redemption? No. You see, there had to be a point in my life when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. You see? That's the issue that people have confusing. There are people all over our country that believe in God, right? And I think it's a legitimate belief. They're not playing any games. They actually, yeah, I believe there is a God. But do they know the God of the Bible? Have they placed personal faith in Christ? And that's the issue. See, they haven't been born again. Some of them, that was certainly in my life. You know, I hadn't been born again. I needed to place my faith in Christ. You have to at some point. And that's very common, I think, as well. And the problem then becomes it's easy for people that believe in God to get into a body of believers, and then they haven't placed personal faith in Christ, and it comes out in empty faith, dead faith, unemployed faith, demonic type faith. Demons believe in God, right? They just have not, they don't love Him. They are not redeemed, certainly. Positive examples of faith. What does faith look like then? It's not enough just to say, well, you don't have the right faith, but what does it look like? And Abraham is held up as an example. Abraham's certainly not a perfect man, right? Amen, right? And he is flawed. He is deeply flawed. He did some crazy things, didn't he? But he had placed his faith in Christ, and it came out in his life. He showed it. Rahab the prostitute, of course, as well. Positive example. Someone who showed what she said she believed about the creator of the universe was actually true. Both put their faith into action. And so it's not that hard of a passage to really understand it. And there's a fair amount of debate about it, a fair amount of taking this passage and twisting it to say that you have to have works to be saved. A fair amount of that. But when you understand the teaching of what James is getting at, it's really not that hard to understand at all, quite honestly. And different use of the word justification, certainly. But doesn't also, at the same time, because that's our issue we're wrestling with, right? Because we want to make sure that we're right with God. It doesn't lessen the actual point of the passage, does it? The actual point of the passage is true believers actually look like it. Amen? Right? There is accompanying works of salvation for a believer. It's important, isn't it? It's very important. And there should be. It's a weird thing to be human. And you can, as a born-again person, you can very often find just a spiritual connection with another person that you just meet for the first time. You think the same. Your minds are set on the same things. You have the same things in common. There can be immediate, at times, there can be immediate fellowship with another believer that you just met. Why? Because you have the same goal, the same direction. True faith is evident faith. There are accompanying works, and you will see that. Now today, then, we're going to look at one of the ways, one of the examples that James uses to discern the kind of faith that you're living out, or the kind of faith that you're living in, and it's how you use your tongue. Remember, back in chapter 1, when James is giving us real religion, right? Pure religion or not worthless religion, pure religion. And he's contrasting that with a kind of religion that is useless. Anyone who doesn't bridle his tongue, right? So again, this is one of those things that's very important for us. How we live, how we use our tongues should be an evidence of what we believe about Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Let's read this together, and we'll pray and we'll unpack this passage. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you again for the clarity of your word. Very real issue for us. We would expect these kind of things to be an issue for human beings until you remake everything perfect. We struggle with our tongues. Help us today, Lord, as we continue to think on how to please you. We examine the confession of our faith by our behavior, that we would learn to control the uncontrollable tongue. That with your spirit, by the power of your word, that we would bring the tongue into subjection to righteousness. And that it would work to do powerfully what you've designed it to do, and not, as we see in our world, to negatively just tear down and destroy and ruin everything in its path. Help us over the next couple of weeks, God, as we think on how we use our words, as we think on how we communicate with one another, written form, social media, interaction with our coworkers and our families, and God, that we would bring into submission the tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. The tongue, we're talking about, of course, just how we use our words. The tongue, just that representative of humans using words. It doesn't have to mean you said it. It can mean how you wrote it. Any of those kind of things, body language. But the tongue has great power. In other words, our words are powerful, very powerful. And I love the way Proverbs 18 says it. Isn't that clarifying and convicting? Amen. That death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. How you use your tongue is going to be something that affects your life. Death and life. People know this. People don't necessarily think through this, but we know this. You can see how people use their tongues to tear down and manipulate or destroy or make themselves feel better by making less of others. You can see people that you've known in your life that are great encouragers. And they've learned to speak an encouraging word, and how pleasant it is to be around those people generally. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible speaks to this. And I'm going to just scroll through. I'm going to read them all, or we would be here until your roast is burnt at home. But there are a vast amount of scriptures that speak to how we use our words. A vast amount. And it's just not surprising. It's just about our lives. I have many more of these. One of our biblical counseling homeworks dealing with our communication is 4 pages of references on how we use our tongues. Proverbs 18 is a beautiful one. It has a lot in it about that. The tongue. God has spoken. It must be that we have an issue of how we use our words. Amen? God has spoken pervasively. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has a power to destroy. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. These fires are started not necessarily usually by some awesome event, but by a very small thing. Many times that a match or a cigarette will be thrown into a forest. Statistics are statistics, so you take them for what they're worth, but they're probably fairly accurate. Over 83% of the forest fires recorded in 2006 were started by humans. In the state of Virginia, over 90% of their forest fires were caused by humans. Some human started it on purpose, or just by throwing a match or a cigarette or a forest fire left. When Lori and I lived in Burlington, I can't even remember if we had Jacob yet. We had a dry year, and someone just drove by and carelessly flicked a cigarette into our front yard, and it caught our whole front yard on fire. Our yard was black for a month. And I was upstairs working, and Lori was downstairs doing something, and all of a sudden we see all these flashing lights around our house. You know, well, we lived in the flashing light side of town, so it wasn't a big surprise. It probably, you know, one of the local home business people might have been getting arrested. But it wasn't. I went down to see, and there are all these fire trucks parked out at my house. And as I opened the door, the tree, we lost one of our trees, was burning up the side of our home just as the firemen put the fire out. Wasn't that interesting? So our home really had slate siding, you know, praise the Lord, or it would have melted. It was an older home. But such a small thing, such just a little careless act, a little flick, right? Never gave a second thought to it, probably, right? Driving down the road, smoking a cigarette, flicked it out, about burnt our house down. Burned our whole yard up, burned our tree down. And if the neighbors hadn't seen the fire and called the fire department, it would have been much worse. Much worse. I think it's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? Such a small thing can cause such destruction, has such power contained in it. The tongue is called a world of unrighteousness. Power to destroy. So said among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And itself is set on fire by hell, as he says. Staining the body. Now Jesus talked about that. As I said, I think much of what James is teaching, he is sort of him remembering what Jesus taught and reiterating it to us. Jesus, he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Interesting, right? So the tongue is tied to what defiles a person. Within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. What comes out of that person, right? Your tongue, because it has defiling effect on your life, how you use it. A restless evil, he says, I think I have that one. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Not a pretty picture. It has the idea, that restless evil has the idea of an untamed animal. It's just wild. It's trying to bust loose. It wants to create havoc. It wants to destroy something. Dangerous and not much fun to be around. A wild lion would kill and eat you. An elephant might smash you. An unruly or a restless evil, an unruly domestic animal like a bull might try to hurt you. If you've been around farm animals at all, you know what that's like, right? I mean, we say they're ornery or that one's contrary or whatever. I mean, sometimes they just want to hurt you. They do. I mean, you wouldn't think so, but they do. I remember my dad was loading some in a chute, and that's one of the things that God used in his life to bring him to Christ so that he became redeemed. But he was loading the animal, and that animal was a steer, and it got away from him, and it smashed him up against the chute, and it pulled his arm out of socket, and his bicep ripped off from the muscle. And he had that injury for years. And being my dad, he would heal just enough so that he could work and ruin it again. Because he would never stop working. But sometimes they would just do that. My Uncle Mike had the same thing. He had one get him up against a fence and break all of his ribs. A steer. So they're full of power. And that power unchecked, or that power let loose, has much destructive force. Like an animal trying to smash out of its cage. Full of deadly poison gives us the idea of a snake and a snake's tongue. A little poison can kill you. The venom of a cobra, you think about how small a snake is. Now, cobras get decent size, but a small snake can actually kill an elephant. And even a baby cobra has enough venom in it to kill most animals. In some instances, possibly even an elephant. Because they're just wired that way. They're made that way. They're full of poison. So the tongue is like that. Think of the power that is within our tongue. Such a small thing with power to kill or destroy. Wild animals, they're not happy, are they? Uh-oh, this is the one I should have warned you about in case you hate snakes. Full of deadly poison. That little one there, those are one of the most deadly ones in the world. It's not always the ones that are famous that are going to kill you. The power of life also, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think I have a couple pictures here too. Yeah. You think about it. The tongue has great power. Fire. Fire can destroy, right? I mean, once something is caught on fire, it's ruined, isn't it? You know, if your house burns down, you hear people, oh, I'll never get the smell out. Or that tree burns down, it's just ruined. It kills them. But fire under control is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, we live in Iowa. Life would be a lot different if we didn't have fire under control here, wouldn't it? We would be cold. It's cold enough now. It'd be hard to get places. Your car runs on fire under control. Animals are very useful when they're tamed and constrained and controlled to do what they are supposed to do. They're very useful. But think about your tongue, the great power in your tongue, the power of life. We have the power to use our tongues to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into people's lives so that they can hear. Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's amazing power for good. We have the power to encourage people, to build people up, to edify people, to speak the truth in love, for correction. That all is held within the power of the tongue. Life and death. Can you imagine a lion and a woman standing there petting it? That's power under control, amen? So, what do you do? Control it. Learn to control it. Get that power under control. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And that's a great encouragement and a conviction as well. That's a great encouragement that people that are teaching things they shouldn't, they'll answer. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Control that power. He gives us several illustrations of control in this. And the illustrations of control generally go along with the illustrations of destructive power. First one is, of course, again, that bit and bridle illustration. The bit and bridle, the bridle part there, and the part that actually controls them. We put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. And it's a piece of metal that presses on the tongue and applies pressure to the bars in the mouth. And if you think about it, a bit is very small when compared to a huge horse. I think I have a picture of a friend. Oh, yeah, there's a little picture of a bridle and a bit, and you can't really see it too well, but it's on there, on that one. This is my friend I told you about when we were in James chapter 1, Bob Toomer. Now, you look at Bob. He's not a big dude at all. And Bob ain't got an ounce of fat on him. The dude's a hardworking cowboy. And so he ain't throwing his weight around. All right? And right shortly after this picture, what Bob does, I'll just tell you about that. So Bob works at a ranch out in Utah, and he ministers to Mormons. And has also a Christian camp that they operate there. And what Bob's ministry does, in this instance, what he does is he goes around and has what he calls the round pen. And they set up big round pens, and he has people that he doesn't know. Sometimes he meets them, but they don't set it up ahead of time. Bring in any horse they want. Okay? And he says, generally, he's not a fool trying to get something done, but generally, he can ride that horse by the end of his demonstration. Crazy, huh? He just knows how to work with them, and he speaks of the created order. You know, horses are made in a certain way. You got to learn how they're made. God made them to do a certain task. You got to direct that horse. You got to get that horse under control. That's what he's saying, right? You got to get it under control, and he makes it. And I've seen him with some pretty wild ones where it took him a while to get him. I've never seen him not ride one. But not long after this picture was taken, Bob had a big old horse throw him, cracked a whole bunch of his ribs. And so, you know, it's just, the power is there. But Bob is not a big guy. He is using a very small thing. He doesn't have it in this time. He puts the bit and bridle on really quite late in the presentation. because that's when they're getting close to ready to ride. But he runs them. He runs them in sand, wears them down, makes them do what he wants them to do. Very neat. But size doesn't matter. It's that small thing that puts that big, powerful beast under control. And think about it. The horse was made to serve, right? It was made to perform a purpose. It's the same with our tongue. Our tongue was made to please God, to edify people, to share the gospel and of God's glory and grace. And so we need to just get it under control. It can't just go out like a wild horse running around. You let that horse, look at all those people around there. You open that fence up and let that wild horse go, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get hurt, right? Someone might die, in fact, if you did that, especially if you had a lot of them. Bridle and bit, the ship's rudder. Look at ships. They are very large and are driven by strong winds. Two big things with power involved, but they're guided by a very small rudder. And this is the best picture that I could get where you could actually see it, of a small rudder. How small the rudder is in comparison to a big ship. That tiny rudder will turn a massive ship, and a good pilot will make that ship, even in strong winds, useful. A good pilot. Because you take a ship out there, no rudder, right? Throw the sail up, what's going to happen? Who knows where you're going to go, right? We're pretty sure eventually you'll crash, right? You ever been, if any of you have ever boated, not necessarily shipped, it's nuts, isn't it? That boat will go exactly the opposite way you want it to go about 100% of the time, right? You need to turn it and move it and make it do what you want it to do. That's what the rudder is for there. The rudder gives direction to the power. It puts the power where the power is supposed to be. It doesn't just let the power wag out there and do whatever it wants to do. Animals. Oh, fire again. Did I skip that one? Oh, animals was on the last one. Here, I have a trick now I can do. Let's see if I can get it to go. Animals was also in. No, it wasn't either. I must not have seven up. Fire. We'll go out of order. Fire has great destructive power. People often say, when they're talking about someone hurting them verbally, I've been burned. You ever heard that? I've been burned. But fire is really good under control. It keeps us warm, it cooks our food, powers our cars, it runs our world, really. But fire out of control destroys things. Runs our cars, internal engines. Animals have great power, and some have been tamed. Some have tamed large animals, turned them into performers, control them. Domestic animals feed us, but uncontrolled, again, they are dangerous. The tongue has great power, then, as this proverb tells us. That power can be used to hurt or damage. It can be used to tear down, to curse people. It can destroy lives, break hearts, cause pain. It can be an instrument of destruction, but it can also be used for good. The way God wants us to use our tongue, to build people up, to teach, to edify, to use as an instrument of praise like we just did a while ago, and it can be used to tell others about Jesus. So we have to tame it. We have to control it. We have to, and if you're here, if you're with me right now, it's going to take some work, isn't it? Amen? You know, I hate to go there on a Sunday morning, and we're getting close to out of time, but just because something sounds funny on Facebook doesn't mean you should say it. Right? Amen? Hey, you won the argument, right? You won the argument. You were smarter. You were quippy. You were more snarky. It doesn't mean that you should say it, right? It's not what your tongue was designed for. Let the world do that. Let the world be there. You know, and I think of it like this. If your argument isn't good enough that you can make it civilly, it's not a good argument anyway. Why say it? Right? If you have to destroy someone's character or attack someone personally to make your argument, it wasn't a good argument in the first place. Right? Well, it's not as funny. I'm not as cool. I'm not as hip. I'm not as... And they're doing it. Let them do it. Right? Let them do it. Get that power under control. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's enough people out there throwing death around. God's people, we need to be about throwing life around, helping people, edifying people, encouraging one another, pointing people towards Christ, being a good witness for Christ in this crazy world. The tongue can be used for such good. We miss out on so much of the potentiality of the tongue. Amen? We miss out on so much of it because there's such power to do good there. And the world desperately needs that power right now. Amen? Desperately needs that power. Everybody's out there throwing death. Let's bring the power of life under control and bring it into our world. Notice what he says in James. If you control your tongue, you either control your tongue or it will control you. And if you're able to bridle your tongue, it shows that you have control of your body. Right? Isn't that what James is saying? If anyone is able to bridle his tongue, he's mature and he brought the whole body under control. And that's the whole point of spiritual maturity of teachers in there. Remember, again, we talked about Jesus saying that what's coming out of our mouths is showing what's in our hearts. The spiritual maturity will be evidenced by how you use your tongue. So control your tongue. Everyone should control their tongue. More specifically, you need to control your tongue. Right? That's yours. That's the one that you have power over, right? Now, if I see you this week trying to put a bit into your husband's mouth. All right, wait a minute here. All right, let's work on your tongue. All right, some of us, we could use a bit every once in a while, right? But it's about your tongue. And so I have some questions for us in closing. Do you tend to have your tongue under control when you think about your life? Do you tend to? Or do things blurt out? Does the animal get out of the cage more often than it should? Does the fire get outside of the furnace? And do things tend to get burned up around you? Does your tongue run wild? Sharing or saying things that you shouldn't, things that were given in confidence, and your tongue is out there running wild, breaking confidence and hurting people. Do you understand the destructive power of words, that you have such power at your disposal and you carefully choose them and use them? Remember, one small spark can burn a whole forest. One drop of poison can kill. One thoughtless word can do so much harm. It's very true. One careless outburst can cause such needless pain. I wonder how much in our world people letting their tongues wag and letting anger burn their family down, and people grow up in that home, and how that affects them for so many years, and so hard to get over at times. What's the characteristic manner of your life? Control your tongue. Don't just let it control you. People will say, "I just speak my mind." Right? "I just speak my mind." Well, that's the problem. Amen? Right? "I just speak my mind." We are called to speak the truth in love. Right? Our minds are going to let us down sometimes. We have to get that under control. Is what I'm about to say edifying? Does it help? Is it meant to build up? What am I trying to accomplish here? Why am I saying what I'm going to say? Would I like that to be said to me? Those kind of questions, right? The rudder sets the ship's course. The bit tells the horse where to go. The trainer directs the powerful animal. So you control your tongue. That's the message in this passage. You control it. Get on top of that thing. Grab the rudder. Grab the reins. Make it go where you want to go. Put the power under control. Don't just let it wag out there. Communication is a gift from God. Think with me what the world would be like if every human being had tamed the tongue. My goodness, wouldn't it be sweet? Right? I would just like it if I could do it. But wouldn't it be awesome if all of us together would just tame the tongue? We had it completely under control. We only spoke the way God intended us to. What would church be like if we all tamed the tongue? Be pretty good, wouldn't it? It's not too bad right now, but it'd be pretty good. It'd be sweet. What if every Christian only spoke with grace, truth, and humility? Wow. What a world, amen? What if we only spoke words that built up and helped people with an intended goal to make them more like Christ or to give them a blessing? Wow, what a world it would be. Beautiful. So what do we do? Let's work on it, right? You know, that horse, it didn't start going the first day where that rider wanted it to go, right? He had to work on it. We had to work on it. That horse had to be trained. So does your tongue. Your tongue has to be trained. And we have to get that power under control. It takes work. Let's work on it. And let's remember together that we do have the power of life and death. And with God's help, it's possible. Amen. You know, I hope that although we're fallen and flawed and we all have a lot of work to do in this area, I hope that the work that you're doing is bearing fruit, that you're a little more in control of your tongue than you were last year. Amen. That you're a little more in control of your tongue than you were 10 years ago. I hope that we can all say that together and let's just work on it. Remember that we have power of life and death and continue to grow in being better servants of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for this word from you. What a vivid illustration you have given us today. Oh God, keep us from ourselves. We don't want to burn any more people down or let the wild animal out to destroy. We are not going to become silent monks either, which would seem like we should. But we want to make the power useful. So help us by your Spirit, God, work in us that the powerful tongue, our words, would be under control in this world. God, with your Spirit, guide and direct our minds, to direct our tongues, to be used for your purpose and your purpose alone. And help us in our weakness, God. We need your help. We need your grace daily. That we wouldn't just let our emotions direct our lives and just say whatever's on our mind, but that we would be better and better representatives of Christ by how we use our powerful tongue. In Jesus' name, amen.